If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, or maybe somebody around you does that you can look on with, I invite you to open with me to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. What a great day in God's Word already. Matt Mason just led the 9 o'clock gathering through an excellent exploration of Psalm 75 and the justice of God. Every sentence that Matt spoke today was gold. And that text, Psalm 75, and the truths that he talked about when it comes to God's justice were hugely helpful. Even as we think about reading, as we're reading through together in the book of Numbers, in Old Testament history, and we're seeing war and God's judgment on sin, like how do we think through? And even when we're reading through the Psalms and we're seeing the psalmist cry out for God's justice, and these are texts that we wrestle with that are hard. And the truths that Matt walked the 9 o'clock gathering through were wonderfully helpful. So let me exhort you to go back and listen to that sermon maybe sometime this week from Psalm chapter 75. Now we have the joy of diving into Psalm 78 together, and then, Lord willing, tonight I'll have the joy of preaching Psalm 73 in this immersion in the Psalms, where we're looking at different Psalms and different worship gatherings, oftentimes with different preachers. So I had one member come up to me and say, "This is like Pastor Roulette," which I'm not sure I love that imagery. In fact, I'm quite positive I don't love the gambling imagery, but it has been joy walking through different Psalms, different ways. So we're halfway through this 6-week journey where we're doing this. And so Psalm 78, an incredible psalm that we've actually touched on at different points in the past. But when it came to the psalms we were reading this week and praying through which ones to study, I knew this was one of the ones we needed to study, mainly because I've been looking for an opportunity pastorally to specifically encourage us when it comes to family worship. And it's not a coincidence that we just heard a baptism testimony that goes back to a time the son about to be baptized to his dad, talking about the way God used the word in family worship to open his eyes to salvation. Well, you just can't plan that. This is good. So I want to say very clearly that I am thankful, so thankful for John Tice and Deanna Hightower and Mark Sly and the work that they do in preschool and children's and student ministries and the teams that they're a part of, and many of you serving alongside them, the work that many of you do when it comes to pouring the gospel into children and teenagers all across our faith family. As we make disciples of all nations, we want to be intentional about making disciples of succeeding generations. But what we don't want to do in the process of serving children in the church is to abdicate our responsibility to teach and train children, to make disciples among children in our homes. So we've got to be careful here. We want what we do as a faith family to fuel what we're doing in physical families. The church coming alongside the family, exactly what we just saw illustrated in Eli's baptism. This is dad baptizing him with the church surrounding them. We want to make disciples in the church in a way that fuels disciple making in our homes. You ask any parent of a graduating senior this week, and they will tell you how time has flown. And as families, we want to maximize every moment we have in our homes with each other for the glory of our God. And that is what Psalm 78 is all about. So we're going to read it together. It's a long one. Go ahead and warn you in advance. It's long, but hang with it. Just see. What I want you to see is how the psalmist, named Asaph, sets the stage by talking about the generation of God's people to come, and then begins to recount God's work among generations of God's people in the past. So, Psalm 78, verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God. and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes who brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Let's pray. Oh God, we've just heard the history of how you worked among your people in the Old Testament, and the wonders you performed, and the mercy and the judgment you showed. God, help us, we pray. God, help us, not just to hear this word and then close our Bibles, we're just going to move on. Help us to hear this word to us in this room today as your people. Help us to learn from it, specifically so that the coming generations might know who you are and how you work. We want to be faithful to pass on the stories of what you have done to those who come behind us. So teach us, we pray. Help us, we pray, to preach the gospel to generations to come in the future based on the story of your grace to generations in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, if you're taking notes, I would title this message, The Gospel for Generations Past and Future. So, The Gospel for Generations Past and Future. Just look at verses 2 and 3, which is where we're going to spend most of our time, in the beginning of this psalm. The psalmist says, Asaph says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that our fathers have told us. So that's generations past, what God has done among his people in the past. But then, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So there's generations future, the coming generation. Then you look at verse 5, generations past. God established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. So he's looking to the past, what God commanded our fathers to teach their children. But then notice the transition of the future, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. I love that verse. And there's at least four generations here. So you got fathers, and you got their children. You got the children yet unborn, and you got their children. So I'm praying on Friday. Every Friday I pray specifically for our boys to be the men whom God has created them to be, and our little girl to become the woman who God has created her to be. I'm praying every Friday that if the Lord sees fit, God would give my boys wives that love and honor him, and my little girl a husband who loves and honors him. So I'm praying for their future spouses, and then I'm praying for their children. We were actually talking about this last night during our family worship time, how I pray for their children to come, to know the gospel. And one of my boys said, well, what if I forget to tell my children? First, I didn't know what to say. I just said, don't forget. Like that was helpful. Then he said, well, what if I forget? And I thought of that some more, and I said, it is your mommy and daddy's responsibility to make sure you do everything we can to make sure you don't forget to tell your children about our God. We're praying and working so that you don't forget. And not just your children. So every Friday I'm praying for my children's children's children. So the generations to come. I want the gospel to be carried on, to be passed on with passion from children to children to children. And this kind of praying changes parenting, doesn't it? Because then I find myself asking, well, how can I love and lead Caleb and Joshua and Mara Ruth and Isaiah, not just for their sake, but for their children's sake and for the sake of their children's children? What can I do to pass on the gospel of God's grace and God's greatness to them for generations to come? And that's where this psalm comes in, and encourages us. What do we do? And there are four things in this psalm that we want to exhort us to do based on this text. And we're going to go through them pretty quickly, because then I want us to talk practically about how this might look in our homes. So one, what do? One, we teach the scriptures. We teach the scriptures. Verse 4, we don't hide from our children. We tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, the wonders that he's done, this testimony he's established, this law he has appointed, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. The next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise and tell them to their children. We teach the scriptures. God has given us his word, and we want to pass this word on to the next generation. So we want to do this in our homes, but don't think, okay, well, if I don't have kids, or if I'm not married, if I don't have kids, and this isn't for me. No, this is what we want to do as the people of God. We're all involved in this part. We're all involved in it. We want the gospel to be passed on. Not the good news of who God is and what God has done to be passed on. We want to teach the scriptures to coming generations. We want to teach them the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. So hear that all the time, when you're sitting in the house, when you're playing out in the yard, when you're riding in the car, when you go to bed, when you wake up, we teach the next generation who God is. We teach them the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might. Oh, we tell our children that everything begins and ends with God. That he's the supreme creator and sustainer and ruler of all. And he is ultimate. We don't just teach children convenient rules to obey and religious rituals to follow and life skills to know. We teach them God. We teach the next generation who God is. We teach the next generation what God has done, the wonders he has done, which is what the rest of this psalm is. It's a recounting of all that God has done in the history of his people. The psalmist says, tell them about the plagues. Tell them about God's provision of manna from heaven, quail falling from the sky. Tell them how God has faithfully and powerfully provided for his people from generation to generation. Teach them who God is. Teach them what God has done. And we teach the next generation what God has said, his law, his commandments. So parents, make this book the center of instruction in your home. Let this book trump all other books in your house. If God has spoken, then what else is more important for us to tell our children? How to play baseball, or football, or basketball, or ballet, or games? How to do science, or math, or geography? Certainly not that any of these things are bad, but no, more than anything else, we teach them the word of God. It's the only thing that will last. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. It stands forever. From generation to generation, this word will never fade. This word is the rock upon which our children and their children and their children can stand for eternity. There's nothing like it. So we give it to them every chance we get, we give them the word. We teach the scriptures. Second, we tell the stories. We tell the stories. That's the beauty of the psalm. It's the longest historical psalm in the Bible. And when you read through it like we did, you see story after story, account after account of God's work among God's people. So get the picture of what we're passing on to the next generation. We're telling our children that we're a part of a story that began a long time ago. So we're not the first ones on the scene. Our children aren't the first ones on the scene. We want our children to know that the world doesn't revolve around us, and the world clearly does not revolve around them. The world revolves around God. History revolves around God. And he is weaving together a grand story made up of all of our individual stories that we're part of. So I love this. When I gather with my children last night for time in the Word and prayer and singing, I know that I am not the first dad to do this. And we're not the first family to do this. I'm looking at my kids last night, and one of them's over here picking their toes. And I'm like, you're not the first kid to pick your toes in family worship. And I'm looking at another child laying on his back with his feet hanging up in the air. He's playing games with his feet in there. I'm like, you're not the first kid to totally not be paying attention to anything what's going on in family worship, because you're doing what families have done for history. I mean, generation after generation. You sit there in your home, gather around with your family, and you realize this is what they did. Centuries ago, when they remembered the Passover, when they remembered that night they put blood over their doorposts of their homes. And I'm telling the same stories to my kids that they were telling to their kids then. One of the most requested songs in our family worship time is Father Abraham. And we're celebrating Abraham, our forefather in the faith, who went before us, who trusted God, who saw God to do in the impossible. So we want our children to know the stories. We teach the next generation the scriptures. We tell the next generation the stories. And as we do, so third, we warn against sinfulness. We warn against sinfulness. So you step back from the psalm and you realize it's a warning. The flow of the psalm follows a cycle, showing us what God did among his people, how his people turned from him, how he brought them back over and over and over again. This is what we see in the stories, in the scriptures. We see how the people of God didn't trust God, and we learn from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about all that happened is God brought his people out of Egypt and they wandered through the wilderness. So exactly what we're reading right now as we go through the book of Numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says, these things took place. So what we're reading in Numbers, these things took place as examples for us. These are examples for us. Then Paul says, they took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. These stories are intended by God to be a warning. Paul says, don't be idolaters like some of them were. Then he talks about the way they turned from God and they tested God and they paid the penalty for their sin and how many of them were destroyed. And then he says, 1 Corinthians 10 says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, read these stories in the scriptures and realize the same thing could happen to you. The same thing can happen in your life. The same thing can happen in my life. That just brings numbers to life, doesn't it? To realize that God has given you the stories that we're reading for your instruction, to guard you and me and us, our families, this church, against sin. So we might warn one another, we might warn each other, we might warn our children. There are dreadful consequences to come when you turn from God. Turning from God leads to destruction and judgment, and his judgment is real. It's what Psalm 75 was all about at 9 o'clock this morning. His judgment's real, so don't turn from God. Don't test God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. This is what we pass on to the next generation. Don't turn from him. Don't test him. Trust him. We teach the scriptures, we tell the stories to warn against sinfulness. And then fourth, we exalt the Savior. We tell the next generation about God's mercy toward his people. We tell the next generation how God's grace triumphs over man's sin. The story of Israel is the story of how God responds to his people's failures with his forgiveness. God's forgiveness, his compassion, is the only reason this story keeps going, right? Israel's story in the Old Testament is the story of how God responds to his people's failures with forgiveness, how God responds to his people's faithlessness with his faithfulness. This is good. And it gets even better when you realize that Psalm 78 is not the end of the story. When you realize that this recounting of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness ultimately points not backward but forward to Christ, the promised Son of God, God in the flesh, who would come to pay the price for all our failures, who would come to endure the penalty of all our faithlessness. Oh, non-Christian friends who are here today, we have a story to tell you. Though every one of us has turned aside from God, we've turned aside to other gods, we've turned aside to ourselves, and it looks different in each of our lives. It looks different in world religions all over the earth, but it's all turning from the one true God to worship other things. We have rebelled against this God. We have done exactly what we read about in this psalm. But the good news, the rest of the story, is that God has not left us alone in our rebellion. This God has come to us. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, has come to us, and he has lived the life that we could never live. A life of perfect obedience to God, perfect worship of God. And then, though he had no sin to pay any penalty for, he died on a cross to pay the price for sin in our place. He died on a cross as a substitute for you and me. He took, Matt talked about this at 9 o'clock, he took the just payment of God on sin upon himself so that you and I could be delivered out from it. You say, how is that possible? By turning from our sin, ourselves, and trusting in Jesus and the sacrifice he made on our behalf. You and I can be restored to this God, not just today, but for all of eternity. That is a story worth celebrating. And it's a story worth passing on. We want this story not to stop with us. We want this story to spread through us, right? Tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done, how he has made a way for our salvation. So then, with this picture, teaching scriptures, telling stories, warning against sinfulness, exalting the Savior, as we do these things, what we hope, now follow this, what we hope, you may have noticed, especially in those verses 5, 7, 6, 7, 8, all the times that and so that are mentioned. Look at verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. So that, then down in verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Verse 8, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So follow this. This is not just teaching and telling and warning and exalting simply for information's sake. This is teaching and telling and warning and exalting for transformation's sake. So what do we hope for? We do these things. We teach, we tell the stories, we warn against sinfulness, we exalt the Savior. What are we hoping for? At least three things in this text. One, we're hoping, we're praying, we're working as a church. We're hoping, we're praying, we're working in our homes so that the next generation, that they will know God in their minds. We hope, we pray that they will know God in their minds. We want them to know God. We want our children to know God deeply. We want teenagers to have an intimate knowledge of who God is amidst all the awards and scholarships that students might get at the end of a school year, achievements for which we are grateful for God's grace. The one that matters most is Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. This is what we want. More than anything, more than them getting this accolade or this achievement, we want them to know God. We teach scriptures, tell stories, warn against sinfulness, exalt the Savior in hope. They'll know God in their minds. Second, that they will trust God in their hearts. They'll trust God in their hearts. Verse 7, that their knowledge of God in their heads will lead to hope in God in their hearts. So we're not just after head knowledge, we're after heart trust. We don't just tell stories for the sake of stories. We tell stories so that children will believe. They'll believe that God is trustworthy, that they'll put their trust in him, that they'll trust in him to satisfy them. That they will turn away aside from the pleasures of this world because they have found greater treasure in our God. We hope that their hearts will belong to God. Their hearts. And third, we hope, we pray that they will obey God in their lives. That they will keep his commandments, end of verse 7. They will not be like their fathers, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, verse 8. We don't want them to turn away. We want them to keep his commandments faithfully. Isn't this what we long for? Parents, and not just parents, every member of this church, don't we long for children and students from our homes and from this body to finish high school in our midst, like many have done this week, to walk into this world knowing God. Knowing God in a way that some atheistic professor on a college campus can't just shoot down their faith because all they know is a few facts about God. No, they know God. Don't we want them to walk into the world trusting God to lead them, to guide them, to satisfy the deepest desires of their hearts? They don't need to squander their time running after the things of this world because they have God. Don't we want them to walk with God in obedience to him, not just able to survive spiritually, but able to thrive spiritually, not just walking into the world, but running into the world with the gospel, ready to use whatever gifts, experiences, education, resources, anything and everything God entrusted them to spend it all for his glory among all peoples. That's what we want. That's what we long for. That's what we pray for. And this is what we work for together. And it's worth it to work for this. It's worth it to work for this in the church, in this church on a weekly basis. I thank God for the way so many of you in this room are working for this among children in our body. And I can't help but to think that maybe one application of this text for some people in this room is to start working among children in our body. So, If you're not, would you consider? This is not preschool children's students. Nobody asked me to do this, or this is not campaign. This is just word application. Who is he calling to make some sacrifices and schedule on Sunday or Wednesday to work among our children? And there's a tear-off portion in that in your worship guide. When we pass the offering basket, I would encourage you, if that is an application that the Spirit of God is putting on your heart, just to put at the bottom there, I don't know, something about children or, yeah, just put whatever is on your heart there and somebody will follow up with you. So it's worth it to work for this in the church, and it's worth it to work for this in our homes. Right? We don't want to be casual about our children's spiritual lives in our homes. We don't want to be casual about our children's eternal destiny in our homes. So this is why, so practically, this is why we put together a simple guide to family worship that you can
download from our website, or you can go on the Brook Hills app and get. You go on the website, it's, you go right to Bible Reading Plan, and there's a link to it there. So that we in our homes, so pastorally, this is just where I want to exhort today. Families across this faith family. So this would apply to families with children. This would apply to couples without children, even to singles who live maybe with roommates. This is a good habit to develop. Worship in your home with whoever's in your home. So just as you set aside a time and a place to be alone with God, to set aside a time and a place to gather in your home. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's every day, maybe it's once a week, just some regular time where you do these things. So one, you read the word together. Say, what do we do? How do we do this in our home? So just practically, this very simple pastoral practical application. So we read the word together. So just read it. Include your children in reading it with you. So read the word together. Let that lead you, secondly, to study the word together. So examine the word, just like you do in your personal time with the Lord. That simple guide to personal worship that is also on the same place you can download. And it uses that acrostic, REAP, R-E-A-P, read, examine, apply, pray. So think through those, the E and the A, examine and apply. So this is not something you have to, okay, well, David, I appreciate you encouraging us to do family worship, but you know how to preach. Like, I don't know what to do when I sit down in front of my kids or just with my wife. I don't know how to teach the word. Just read the word and then ask, what does this text teach us about God? What does this text teach us about ourselves? What does this text teach us about who Jesus is and why we need him? What does this text teach us about what it means to follow God? What does this text teach us about why this matters in eternity? So those five questions that talk about threads of the gospel, God, man, Christ, faith, eternity, and they're all in that simple guide to personal worship. So just ask those questions and see what happens as you talk about that. And then you begin to apply it. Okay, what is this? How does this apply to our lives? This is where it's a great opportunity for you to share even what the Lord has been teaching you in your personal time with him, to let this family time be the overflow of that. So read the word together. Study the word together. Teach your children to study the Bible. What is more important than this? Teaching your kids to be able to study this word. To know this God. Study the word together. Maybe even memorize. So third, memorize the word together. Commit God's word to memory together. Maybe make a game out of it. Put in some meaningful competition. That always helps. Do this in your home. I can still quote King James Version Bible verses today that were instilled in my mind 30 years ago in my home. This will last. This will last. Memorize together. And then after you've read, studied, memorized the word together, then pray together. So I think it's fourth, just simple exhortation. Pray together. Pray with your family. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your roommates. Pray together. Have a time where you just pray with one another. And maybe, remember that other acrostic that's in that simple guide to personal worship? Pray, P-R-A-Y, praise. And we've used this at different points in our worship gatherings and prayer gatherings. Praise God. Let that lead to repentance. So just spend some time with your family. Let's just go around and let's call out names of God. Let's just go around and thank God for specific things in our lives. So teaching. In our home, we want to be thankful in all circumstances. We're teaching, right? Praise and repent. To confess sins to one another. To confess when we fall short of God's glory and God's word. And then to ask, to pray for each other. What can we be praying for in each other's hearts and minds and life right now? I was asking my kids last night to pray for something specific for me. So ask for each other. Ask for others. So how can we pray for our neighbors? How can we pray for your friends? How can we pray for the city? How can we pray for the nation? So let something like Operation World or Window on the World, or even, I don't have it with me, the worship guide you hold in your hand, you turn back from the notes page there, and there's a whole list of things we're praying together through as a faith family for our lives, for this church, and for our city, for the nations. So let that be a guide for you. All that leading to yield, P, praise, R, repent, A, ask, Y, yield your life. Lord, here's our family, however you want to use us. I mean, this is well, we'll get to just simplicity here. So read, study, memorize, pray together, and then sing together. So this is where things can get awkward and enjoyable at the same time. To sing a cappella or play a song on CD or phone. And if you have kids, like, make this fun. So yes, 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 sing good, strong, theological hymns with meat. But every once in a while, sing a good, strong, silly song with motions. Right? So it doesn't have to be all... I'm going to take a risk right now. I'm going to take a risk and try to loosen things up a little in this room and do something that I'm a little nervous about. So, all right. You are now in the flat home for family worship. And we spend some time reading, studying the Word together, and we pray together. And now it's that time where we sing together. So on this song, you're going to have to stand up. So go ahead and stand up with me, all right? Now, if you are not a Christian, you're going to think this is really weird. And so it's okay if you just kind of look on. But all right, so followers of Christ, all right, here we go. We're going to sing a song, one of our favorites in family worship, called With Jesus in Your Boat, okay? And the way the song goes, so here's the words, and then I'm going to teach it to you, okay? And it's going to involve some motions. So I'll give you the words. You just repeat phrase after phrase after me. You'll pick it up. So with Jesus in your boat, there you go. All right, sorry. I almost messed up the whole song. All right. First phrase, with Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm. Smile in the storm. Smile in the storm. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. See if you can get it. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. All right, so now here's how it goes. I'm going to sing it one time by myself. This is horrible. Okay, because this is not my gifting at all. So the way it goes is, with Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm, smile in the storm, smile in the storm. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. Sailing, sailing home, sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. All right, that's the only solo I'll ever do in this room. So, okay. Now you're going to join in, okay? You're joining in, okay? So just we'll go kind of slow, but just try to catch in, all right? With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm, smile in the storm, smile in the storm. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. All right, well done. So I'm going to clap for you. You did a great job. Okay. Now, this time, we're going to start speeding up a little bit, so you're going to catch on. But this time, instead of saying Jesus, you point up, okay? Because Jesus is died on a cross, risen from the grave. He's ascended on high, so up, okay? So we're going to go up. So don't say Jesus, just point up. So when you get to that point, no sound, just point up. You ready? With in your boat, you can smile in the storm, smile in the storm, smile in the storm. With In your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. Sailing, sailing home, sailing, sailing home with. In your boat, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. All right, I heard some Jesus out there, okay? No Jesus, okay? I mean, point out. You know what I mean? So, all right, this time instead of boat, we're going to make a boat like this. Everybody make a boat, okay? You ready? All right, so this time it'll be with in your, okay? Don't say boat, do boat. Okay, you ready? Here we go. With in your, you can smile in the storm, smile in the storm, smile in the storm. With in your, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing home. Sailing, sailing home, sailing, sailing home. With in your, you can smile in the storm when you're sailing. All right, no Jesus, no boat, okay? Okay, with in your, you can, instead of smile, you're going to be a big smile on your face and point to it, okay? So this right here, all right? So that's smile. Don't say smile, just smile and point to your face. All right, here we go. With in your, you can, in the storm, in the storm, in the storm. With in your, you can, in the storm when you're sailing home. Sailing, sailing home, sailing, sailing home. With in your, you can, in the storm when you're sailing home. All right, now this is where it gets really fun. On storm, instead of saying storm, you're going to go, so you're going to blow twice. So you got wind, storm, okay? So, all right, so that's storm. All right, you ready? With in your, you can, in the, with in your, you can, in the, when you're sailing home, sailing, sailing home, sailing, sailing home. With in your, you can, in the, when you're sailing. All right, this time, instead of sailing, you're going to do like water like this, and you're going to hum. You should go, hmm, okay? Just like that, on tone, just perfect, like that, like I just did. Okay, so you're going to do water, hmm, okay? You ready? With in your, you can, in the, with, in your, you can, in the, when you're, home, 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 with, in your, you can, in the, when you're, home. All right, last one. This time, instead of home, you're going to make a house, okay? And you're going to hum on that one, too, so. Okay, you ready? You got it? So, that's home. All right, here we go. With, in your, you can, in the, with, in your, you can, in the, when you're, with, in your, you can, in the, when you're, all right, well done. Now, we're going to do it two more times, but the first time we're going to step it up about twice as fast, and the last time is going to be ultra fast, okay? So this is where it gets fun. Okay, here we go. So we're going to speed up a little bit, see if you can catch up. Stay up. All right, here we go. With, in your, you can, in the, in the, with, in your, you can, in the, when you're, with, in your, you can, in the, when you're, all right, now, you ready for ultra fast? Here we go, ultra fast, all right, here we go, with, in your, you can, in the, with, in your, you can, when you're, with, in your, you can, when you're, all right, well done, well done. All right, you can have a seat. I just never pictured doing that in seminary class, preaching class. Like, it just never. But have fun with it. Like, enjoy this time together as a family. Like, it's just great memory-making time. I want my kids to look back at times when we were praying together and singing together and around the Word together as enjoyable moments in our home. Not, oh, not that again. So a few suggestions here. Keep it simple. So we're not talking here an exhaustive exegetical study followed by a season of prayer and a worship set. And even if you don't have children and you try to complicate this too much, you'll think, oh, I got to prepare for that. This is not something you necessarily have to prepare for. I mean, you can, but you don't have to. Keep it simple. Make it enjoyable so that you look forward to this. I mean, we sing a song like that, that's going to end with us wrestling on the floor in the middle of the room. Every time. Worship leads to wrestling. So obviously, it doesn't have to always lead to wrestling in order to have successful family worship, but make it enjoyable. Involve your kids throughout. Look for creative ways to involve your kids. And the most important thing, shepherd one another's hearts in the home. This is what we've been called to do, mom and dad, to shepherd the hearts of our children. Husbands, this is your God-given responsibility, privilege, and joy to shepherd your wife's heart. And one of the most powerful ways we can do that in our homes is by gathering people together to talk about what's going on in our hearts. It's what worship is all about, right? Now, a couple of notes, and this is in the Simple Guide to Family Worship, but I want to mention it here. If the father is not a Christian in a home, so maybe you're a mom and you're a husband in a home, not a follower of Christ, encouragement would be to take initiative in this, but in a non-offensive, non-threatening way. So you don't want to just be doing this to kind of rub the gospel in your husband's eye every night. But the picture is, okay, this is important to me, my heart. I want to pass this on to my kids. Is there a way I can do that in a respectful way for my husband in the home? If the mom is not a Christian, so maybe you're a dad and your wife is not a Christian. So take initiative, dads, but with compassion, sensitivity, praying that the Lord might use this gently to open maybe your wife's eyes to the grace and the love of God. In a single parent home, which is all the more challenging in light of all the other challenges that are on you as a single parent. But God desires to supply you with the grace you need to make up for any natural deficiency that you perceive. You just think in the end about inevitable benefits of family worship. Three that I'll list here. One, it brings glory to God. Family worship, gathering together with those in your home to worship God, it's a visible reminder. Family worship is a visible reminder to everybody in the home that God is worthy of our time and is worthy of our attention and is worthy of our affection. Second, family worship produces joy in the home. The joy that Jesus brings to us individually, he then brings to families who delight in his worship together. It produces joy in the home. And then finally, third, family worship affects change in the world. You think about this. As families pray and study and sing together, they're joining in their homes, from their homes, in what God is doing around the world in ways that will affect lives for generations to come. Generations to come. This is why I want to mirror Psalm 78 in this church. This is why I want to mirror Psalm 78 in my home so the next generation, all the way down to our children's grandchildren and beyond, might know God, they might trust God, they might obey God, believing that one day God is going to use these successive generations to bring about the culmination of the Great Commission. Last week in this service, we talked about Psalm 67, how we live for the spread of the gospel to the peoples of the world. How we spend our lives for the sake of God's glory among the peoples of the world. And one of the ways, so make the connection, one of the ways we do that is by laying down our lives for our families. Husbands, by laying down our lives for our wives, parents, and church altogether, laying down our lives for children and for their children and their children's children. We teach them scriptures. We tell them stories. We warn against sinfulness. We exalt the Savior so that they might do the same, so that they might live to see God's gospel and glory spread to the next generation and to all nations. And if we die before the nations have been reached and Jesus returns, then we want our children to carry on the task after us. We want their kids to carry on the task after them. So what if it's my, I think, what if it's my great-grandkids that get to witness the final frontier of global missions? Reach with the gospel. I want to live for that. I want to lead us as a church to live for that among the students, children across this faith family. Let's live for them, lead them together so that the gospel might not stop with them, but spread through them to their kids and their great-grandkids and their great-grandkids until Jesus one day comes back and this story is complete.